Please turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Blood. Blood is indispensable in supplying the human body with oxygen and nutrients. You need it. It is instrumental in the removal of waste, particularly carbon dioxide. It is the engine of the immune system and part of the body's self-repair mechanism through clotting. It fulfills messenger functions, transporting hormones from one part of the body to another. It regulates body temperature, and it fulfills a host of other functions in a human being. And I want to ask, why has God made us so? Blood flowing through us like a river of life. And whatever can be said, whatever we can say about blood, the Bible crystallizes the significance of this precious fluid by simply equating it with life. God made a covenant with Noah and all creation. And he said, "As I have given you all the green plants to eat, I now give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, with its blood. "And your lifeblood I will require from every beast and from every man. I will require it." In God's eyes, blood is sacred as life itself. And the mystery of blood is woven through the fabric of biblical literature from beginning to end like a red, a scarlet thread. And as we have learned now in recent weeks, and we have belabored this, so much that I almost feel sorry for myself having to do it yet again. But we have belabored the point that the entire complex of offerings, the cultic system, the rituals of the Old Covenant, it was built upon the shedding of blood. If you only will recall, the Old Covenant began with the shedding of blood. The Old Covenant was maintained by the shedding of blood, and the Old Covenant came to an end by the shedding of blood. The outer court of the tent in which God's presence dwelt in the days of Moses during the time of the Exodus, the outer court of this tent was drenched in blood, for the countless animals that were bleeding to death in that place, and it was not a big place. Later, in the temple at Jerusalem, a drainage system was constructed to provide relief from the rivers of blood that were flowing, especially on high holidays, such as the Passover or the Feast of Booths, when on a single day, and this is not an exaggeration, thousands of animals bled to death in the temple. Yeah, the cultic service under the Old Covenant was messy. It was a messy business. And you can imagine the sights and smells of such a place. I wouldn't want to be there. I wouldn't want to serve there. It was very messy business. Blood was flowing in the morning, and blood was flowing at noon, and blood was flowing in the evening. Because blood is life, and blood is sacred. God said to Moses, listen to this, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your lives, for it is the blood that atones for the life. Blood for life. Brothers and sisters, does this offend your sense of decorum? Too much blood? Does it seem uncivilized or outmoded? Is it repulsive to you? Well, then I would ask you a question in return. How appalled do you think God is at our sins? How does he hate them if he requires such bloody means of atonement? I would further argue that blood can never be negotiated in trying to understand the Christian faith. Never mind the Old Covenant with its plentiful sacrifices. Did you know that the New Testament employs the word blood far more often than both death and cross combined in signifying or describing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Death and cross do not come in as close seconds. They're separated by blood by a wide margin. Blood is the subject of this text, and the principle is stated in 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And this statement comes in the context of a discussion about covenant. And we have already explored the link between blood or sacrifice and covenant. Says 9:18, therefore, not even the first covenant, that is Sinai, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. The author is saying that biblical covenants are always ratified by blood. Biblical covenants must be ratified by blood. Again, 9:15 says that Christ is the mediator of a new and better covenant since a death, that is, blood having been shed, a death has occurred. It's clear then, isn't it, that the author works with a simple assumption that blood corresponds with covenantal obligations. Standard covenantal obligations. Making a covenant requires the bleeding of a sacrifice in the same way that a will takes effect only at or after death. And beloved, you hear this every morning, on Sundays, that is. You hear this every week at the Lord's table. When finally the cup is passed around, you hear the words, "This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is the reason. This is the reason why every covenant must be sealed with blood. There must be forgiveness of sins. And if there is no forgiveness of sins, there will be reminders that there must be forgiveness of sins. For if God is to enter into relationship with corrupt creatures as we are, ruined creatures as we are, and if he is to bind himself to love us and never to turn away from us from doing good, doing what is good for us, well then someone has to expiate the record of sins, our record of sins. Someone has to wipe it out. The old covenant couldn't do it. It could not accomplish this. And it wasn't intended to. However much blood was shed in the tent or later in the temple, the life of animals, and we dwelt on this last week, I gave you several reasons why the life of animals cannot atone for the life of a human being. Consequently, God could not forgive the people's sins because he could not forget them. Now, the new covenant has made provision for this, as we read in 8:12, quoting Jeremiah 31, characterizing the new covenant. "I will," says God, "in no way remember their sins anymore." Now God can forget my sins because he can forgive them, freely forgive them. Christ's blood has put them away. Now in this passage here, two aspects of Christ's blood are developed. And both have already been mentioned in the letter, albeit not under the term blood. But they reach a high point here in 9:26. As it is, this is one of the favorite expressions of the author. He likes this expression, "as it is," in the same way that you like "after all" or something of this nature. As it is, Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There. This is the heart of the text's message. A, he put away sin once for all. B, he put away sin at the end of the ages. And these are the two ideas that we must examine today. We've heard the saying, "Do it right the first time." And we use it to emphasize the quality of a work that needs no repetition. A house that is built because it's built well. A foundation that is laid because it's a solid foundation. And this is the sense of Christ has appeared once for all to put away sin. Once for all means it will not be repeated and it does not need to be repeated. His sacrifice got the job done. The author compares it with the many old covenant sacrifices that were offered repeatedly. And in their repetition, it was not the forgiveness of sins that was signified. Rather, that sin remained the problem. The old covenant sacrifices that were repeated sometimes annually, that is in some cases, and in some cases daily, they delivered the simple message that sin remains, my friends. It has not been dealt with. There is no adequate expiation of sins. And so every sacrifice that was offered reminded the people of their need for a Savior to expiate their sins. And as long as the sacrifices kept on being repeated, that was the main message. But Christ's blood is the exclusive means of forgiveness. For how will God forgive your sins? Do you think your repentance will buy you pardon? Let me tell you, you can shed an ocean of tears, and you can feel ever so sorry, and you can humble yourself ever so much, and it will not be good enough. It won't make a dent. It won't make a difference. It will not move God to forgive you. Or how about good works? Some of you have done some amazing things in the name of God. You've made sacrifices of time and effort. You've been working hard in the kingdom of God. And you may even deliver up your body to be burned. And you still stand naked before God with no forgiveness. Yeah, but I really have reformed my life, you know. I have given up drinking, given up cussing, given up violence. I don't beat my wife anymore. It's getting better all the time. But your past sins will catch up with you before long. There is no escape. And then, of course, there is what we often practice, religious commitment, religious fervor by which we aim to please God and aim to serve God, faithful church attendance, faithful involvement in kingdom activities, faithful prayers, faithful Bible study, faithful witnessing to others about Jesus Christ, and it will not suffice. It's not good enough, not even by a long shot. There have been people, you ought to know this, there have been people who went to war. There have been people who killed others. There have been people who killed their own offspring to serve God, and they will have no forgiveness for their sins. You need blood. You need a fountain of efficacious blood. How does the song go that we sang earlier, this 253 song? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. You may hate my singing, I hate it too. But I'm not ashamed of the words. I will never be ashamed of the words, so God help me. And I know that you're not ashamed of them either. The blood of Christ has done what no other blood can do. Full atonement, can it be? Yes. Yes. The sacrifice of Christ, this once for all sacrifice of Christ, has power to cleanse the vilest of sinners. That's why I believe in the gospel. That's why I believe in Jesus Christ. It gives me the blood that I need. It gives me the blood that pays for my messed up existence. Have you considered that without this blood, there is nothing to look forward to? That without this blood, you have no future, not in this life, not here. And you have no future, not a leg to stand on in the life that is to come. Have you duly considered that if you should end up without this blood, it really makes no difference what you make of yourself, whether you stand at the beginning of your life or you are approaching its end? And it makes no difference how you live or how you fare. Then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. There is no forgiveness of sins without blood. But with this blood, the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant, you receive the promised eternal inheritance. Once again, we often ask people the question, how do you know that you will go to heaven? The answer that I, and I know the rest of us as well, am always looking for is the blood of Christ. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the bug stops. The blood is required. Many people, I know this, would call this a dream. They would say, that's wishful thinking, that's a dream. But if all the things that people dream or think up, ponder, or get busy for, if they were to be thrown in the balances to weigh them, there would be no lasting glory in them. Perhaps you can remember the images. 2 years ago, in February of 2011, Gaddafi was seen on primetime television screaming at the top of his lungs, "This is the hour of victory! There will be no retreat, but we are going forward, forward, forward!" And like all dictators, Gaddafi's dream, his life's dream, was of limitless power and glory for himself. And this idea, this dream, became an obsession. And it became a nightmare for thousands of Libyans, whom he captured and imprisoned, whom he starved, whom he executed or tortured to death. And as this man, sick as he was, as he found reality beginning to dawn on him, he dreamt another dream. And this time, towards the end of his life, during the last months of his life, it was the dream of a glorious martyr's death, that he would die on his deathbed, still worshipped by his subjects. But as you know, dictators ordinarily do not die on a deathbed. And it was not to be. In October of 2011, he was gunned down in the open street like a straying dog, and the people triumphed and danced as they kicked his dead body. Why am I telling you this? After all, you are not Gaddafi or one of those bad guys. But I'm telling you this because God wants to save you from your dreams. Your dreams that lead to death just as well. Blood. 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 The blood of Jesus Christ is ultimate reality. Do you see this? Do you understand this? Do you grasp this? The blood of Jesus Christ, something that you do not see, the flowing of which you have not witnessed in time, but the blood of Jesus Christ is ultimate reality. The kingdom of God is built on the blood of the Lamb of God. And is a foundation that lasts forever. Everything will pass. Everything that you behold will pass away. But this blood remains as it is, shed once for all for the forgiveness of sins. And it is only in the reality of this blood that we can become like those who dream. And then your dreams, your hopes will not be ashamed. They will not be put to shame if you look to Jesus, if you have the blood. It put away sin once for all. The second claim of this text is this: as it is, Christ put away sin at the end of the ages. At the end of the ages, or at the conclusion of the ages, well, that is no rhetorical flourish. That is no embellishment. Blood did not only turn the page from the old covenant to the new covenant. Blood is the sunset of creation. Blood is the sunset of creation. You hear an echo of 1:1 at this point, don't you? At the end of the ages. And in 1:1, we have already heard this language of eschatology, of the last things having come. God speaks by the Son to us in these last days. And if you recall the significance of this language, God speaking to us by the Son in these last days, that this is the final word of God. This is the climactic word of God. After this, there will be no more word from God. He has said everything that he wants to say, everything that God is willing to say, no more word after this. And if Christ's speech at the end of this age is the climactic word of God, well, then the shed blood of Jesus has rung in the end of the world. His one death on the cross has sealed the fate of creation. It's for everyone to see now. It has sealed the fate of creation. The end has come, and all that remains now is to gather the beneficiaries of his will into his kingdom. And all that remains is to apply his blood to his elect, all those who will believe in the Son. And when their number is full, all that is today will be no more. 1 Peter 1:20, text that was read to you earlier, agrees with Hebrews 9:26. Peter puts it this way. He doesn't speak of blood, but he speaks of Christ, and he certainly means his sacrifice, his death. Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. For your sake. The blood of the Lamb was in God's mind before the beginning, and the blood of the Lamb has been revealed at the end of the ages. The blood of the Lamb is the beginning and the end of all that God does. Therefore, I said, it is ultimate reality. It spans the passage of time and every work that God has done within it. And my friend, as Peter says, it is for your sake that this blood has been revealed. It's for your sake that this blood has been shed. You are living at the conclusion of the ages. And as God sees it, your time is short, and it makes no difference how you cut it. As I said, as you may think, well, I'm at the beginning of my life. I'm at the beginning of my career. Your time is short. And for those of you who have gotten old, and therefore, by all human accounts, closer to death, I do not need to explain to you that your time is short. Either way,
My time, your time, our time is short. We are living at the conclusion of the ages. The world will never be the same. It cannot return to its former state. It has drunk the blood of Christ. The world has drunk the blood of Christ. It will not recover. Your world will not recover from this earth-shaking event 2,000 years ago, but it will surely come to an end, for there is no plan B. Now God has told you what difference the blood of His Son has made in this creation. My question for you is simply this. What difference has it made in your life? What difference does it make even now? Does it deter you from your plans? Does it change your mind? Does it have the power? The sacrifice of Christ will not be repeated. It is once for all. And it occurred, it has brought in the end of the ages. Are you finally done with living your life? Are you done with living the American dream? Are you done with living your dream? Are you done with pretending and hiding behind lies? This blood is life, and this blood is reality. You are either with it or you are without it. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. With the blood, you receive the promised eternal inheritance. Life is in the blood. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we often avoid language of the blood of Jesus. And yet it abounds in the New Testament, and so much of the Old Testament speaks of it too. We often fail to see how precious the price of our redemption has been. And because of this, we also fail to ask the right questions about our lives, fail to come to the right conclusions, fail to do what you ask us to do. For as Paul once wrote, one died for all, that all might live. Therefore, those who live ought no longer to live for themselves, but for the one who died for them. This is the only response to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, once for all and at the end of the ages. Help us, Father, to ask the right questions, to come to the right conclusions, and to live the right life, to give the right answer to the question that your Bible, your book, puts in front of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.